Sorry, Hebrews 5 verse 11 to chapter 6 verse 3. Let's grow up. According to the Association Press, food fights aren't unusual. And they go on to tell the story of two men, Leo Foss and William Hocker, who got into a fight because Lee was picking through the lettuce in a local salad bar. A fully fledged food fight soon resulted. There was name calling, pushing, shoving, punching, and someone even got bit. The sad part of the story is this: it wasn't in a school or a college, it happened in a retirement home. And in case you're wondering, Lee Foss is 62 and William Hocker 85. No criminal charges were filed, but Lee Toss was asked to leave. I guess it shows immaturity can happen at any age. And you and I know from experience, it's not just in America those things happen. We see the same immature behaviour in our own country on a regular basis. And sadly, one of the places immaturity reveals itself on a regular basis is in a local church. A local church. I would guess everyone in this room has said to someone, or had it said to them at some stage, grow up. Grow up. Or those other classic words, why don't you act your age? Growth is important to all of us. From the moment you were born, what happened? They weighed you. They measured you. As children, how many of you at home had a particular door frame you stood against and had it marked off? Or maybe you were posh and you had a growth chart on the wall. Growth, of course, is important. It is the sign of a healthy child. And if a child is stunted in their growth, it usually means that child is ill in some way or another. And what is true in the physical sense has a spiritual parallel. When you come into God's family, you come in the same way you entered the physical world. You need to be born. You were born physically and had entrance into the human race. And when a person is born again spiritually, they enter the Christian race, the Christian family. We are born again. And just like a physical child will grow from a baby to a child to a teenager to an adult, so a Christian is expected to mature, to grow up in their faith. Often, especially with Arlo, because Arlo has always been the smallest person in his school year. His number one gripe is everyone else is bigger than me, and he hates it. And sometimes at youth club I say, right, line up, smallest down there to the tallest so that I can match them up for games. And straight away he outwardly moans, oh, do you have to do that? Because he knows he's going to be towards one end. But every so often he'll come down and we'll say, you can't go out like that. He'll say, why not? Well, look at you. And his shirt or his jumper will be 2 inches up his arms and his trousers will be 2 inches short because he's had a growth spurt and he hasn't realised it and we haven't realised it. But the moment he puts some older clothes on, they give out the evidence. This boy is actually growing. Now, in the spiritual realm, we are called to grow. But unlike in the physical realm, when you can see someone growing, in the spiritual realm, you can't. You can't. And we are all growing older numerically, but that doesn't mean we are growing up spiritually. A man, after 25 years with one company, doing the same job and drawing the same salary, finally went to his boss and said, look, I feel neglected here. I've been here 25 years. I've had 25 years of experience. And his boss stopped him. He said, you haven't had 25 years of experience. You've had one experience for 25 years. Yeah. Can't help thinking some Christians are a bit like that. They've had one experience, maybe conversion, maybe a time they drew close to the Lord, but that's all they're living on. They haven't moved forward and experienced God on a regular basis, working in them and through them. And the passage here in the book of Hebrews helps us to recognize if we are maturing or if we are stagnant in our faith. And these verses are really tragic because the picture they paint for us is more like a nursery school than a church. So let's look at them. I'm going to put it under a number of headings. Number one, these Christians were dull and deaf. Verse 11, dull and deaf. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. The New American Standard Bible puts it this way. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. I like the story of the elderly man who went into a shop and he said, "Do you sell hearing aids?" And the man said, "Yep." He said, "Well, I need one. What have you got? What's your most expensive?" So the man said, "Well, we got this one, £25,000. It is clear. It will translate it will translate 12 different languages into your language. It is the bee's knees, £25,000. He says, "It's a bit expensive. What's at the other end?" So he pulled out a piece of string and a button. He said, "This one, £1.50. So the man said, "Does it work?" He said, "Well, no, but if you put the button in your ear and the string in your pocket, you'll be amazed how loud and clear people start to talk to you." Now, these Christians had become dull of hearing. They'd plugged their ears so that they didn't hear hard and difficult truths. Dull of hearing. The actual word means this: thick, slow, sluggish, lazy. In fact, the original Greek term here is no push. They had no push. A dull preacher would be someone with no push. We might say his get up and go has got up and went. But actually, the problem here is not the preacher, it's the listeners, it's the congregation. They were dull hearers. For a number of years, I ran a holiday club, a bit like I did here in February, in Hanslow. So I would do one here in February and then do one in the May week. Sailing's taken over that sailing camp. But I ran a holiday club in Hanslow for a number of years. And it was a great occasion, had so many mixed races and different religions who came along to hear the gospel of Christ. But Hanslow is right next to Heathrow Airport. And there is every 5 minutes throughout the daytime a plane going over your heads. And sometimes so low you feel the building shake. And if you're out in the street, you actually bend your knees. It feels like it's coming down on top of you. And on more than one occasion, I mentioned this to the locals and they responded with, "What plane? What noise?" They'd just grown accustomed to it because it happened so often. It's so easy to become accustomed to the problem. And for these people, they had become dull of hearing, and soon it was a habit and a trait. You know, when it comes to the Word of God, if you do struggle to hear God speak, because we often hear messages about God, but surely we want to hear messages from God, don't we? We want God to speak into our hearts as well as our minds. And one little tip to help us do that, or three little tips, is this. Number one, as you hear the Word of God being preached, keep your Bibles open. Follow what is being said. I think that helps. It underlines through the eye gate what you're hearing through the ear gates. Have an open Bible. Number two, take notes if you can. Write down a couple of headings. Or, my wife takes constant notes. I tried that, but I just end up with a load of notes thinking, what does all that mean? But what I do like to do is get a copy of the talk. If you have your talks recorded, listen to it a couple of times and you'll be surprised how much sticks and you're able to remember. And three, if you're one step ahead of the preacher, use that brain power to think, well, how does this apply to me? What's the application? How does it tie up with that verse or that verse? So that you're part of the talk, not just listening to a talk. And maybe that will help you not to become dull and deaf. Here's their second problem. They were slow to learn. Verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. The Message paraphrases it this way. By this time you ought to be teachers yourselves. Yet here, I find you need someone to sit down with you and go over the basics on God again, starting from square one. Some children in a local school were having their yearly class photograph taken, and they weren't really cooperating. They weren't smiling as they ought to be smiling and looking at the camera. So the teacher said, "Children, come on. This is important. In 20 years' time, you'll be able to say, oh, look, there's Justin. He's a doctor. Or you'll be able to say, there's Jane. She's a brain surgeon. Or there's so-and-so, and he's he." And then one little kid shouted out, "And there's the teacher. She's dead." Well, this phrase takes us back to the classroom. You ought to be teachers. He's not saying everyone should be able to stand up and preach a sermon, but he's saying that Christians ought to be able to explain what they believe to those they encounter. So let me ask you, can you sit down with someone and explain salvation, why Jesus died? You know, one of the big buzzes all over social media this week has been that sermon from the royal wedding. It went on for 13 minutes. Can you believe it? He had an iPod. He encouraged the congregation to respond, and that was good. And there was a lot of good things in his sermon, and I don't like to criticise preachers because I'm a preacher and I get criticised, and none of us ever can do what we want to do. But the sad part of his sermon for me was the liberal theology woven all the way through it. When he talked about Jesus dying as our example. It's not what the New Testament teaches. He died as our sacrifice, as an offering, not as an example of God's love. He gave his life as an offering for many. And when you're talking about love, this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us. He sent his son, why? As a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. But liberal theology washes that or weakens it. He died as an example of a good man dying. Follow his, not the, no, no, he died as a sacrifice. All you need is love, that's what the Beatles sang. And then they broke up. And the world doesn't just need love, it needs God love in our hearts, changing us, motivating us, giving us the power to love. Sorry for that tangent. So, what does the cross mean? Can we explain its true meaning? That Christ died as an offering. Can we give a reasonable explanation of the resurrection? You know, if I was to say to you, how do you know Jesus rose from the dead? If you're to respond, well, I can feel him in my heart, that just sounds like you've got indigestion to an unchristian. Why do we believe Christ rose from the dead? What is our historical argument? What is the evidence as well as the theological truth? And can we lead someone to Christ? To sit down with them and say, this is how you become a follower of Christ. And maybe take them through what used to be called the Four Spiritual Laws, a Journey into Life type booklet. And the writer here says to his readers, these are elementary truths. You should be grasped hold of those and far beyond them. So they were stuck. They were slow to learn, not able to fully form or explain the basics. And then thirdly, they were not fully formed. Verse 13 and 14. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. These Hebrew Christians were immature, not fully grown. Despite their years, they were babies, not adults. Now, it's a hot night, so I thought I'd give you a commercial break. And here's the commercial. Isn't that brilliant?
Yes.
Thank you. And what I like about that advert is it's a perfect illustration of these Christians. See, they were adults, but actually God saw them as babies. Yes. And just like those people, when they looked in that shop window, they saw their own reflection, not as they were, but as children. That is what this church was made up of. They were grey-haired babies. Outwardly adults, but spiritually babies. Babies desire, they need, don't they, to be burped and fed and changed and entertained. They can't do that on their own. They have to survive on milk before solid food. They need the cuddly comforts of the crib. And that was the situation for these people. And God wanted them to mature. In fact, there are three signs of maturity. Number one, solid food. Solid food. You know the old joke about old timers, don't you? They sink their teeth into a steak and they stay there. But not living on milk anymore, but solid food. So another mark of maturity is they train themselves, we're told. They train themselves. They were able to take the word of God and apply it to their own lives on a regular basis. They didn't survive on one good meal a week and then the rest of the week struggle. Or perhaps they did, but that's what we're not to do. Just survive on a steak sermon Sunday morning at church and then the rest of the day live on fast food or junk food or milk. They were able to feed themselves on God's word, take in for themselves. And then the third sign of maturity he wanted for them was to distinguish good from evil. Distinguish good from evil. It's a sign of maturity. We have some little children come round last week, Boaz and Nathaniel. And I'm in my office and I can hear Boaz's mum said, "Don't touch that. Put it back. You know you're not allowed that, don't you? Put it back. Don't touch it." And she's spending all the time telling them what they should not be doing because they don't know. It's something to play with. Yeah. In fact, it's a vase worth £1,000. If only it was, eh? But little kids are immature. They can't distinguish right from wrong. To them, it's all just the same. And one of the signs of maturity in the believer is we know what's right and we know what's wrong and we can distinguish. Jay Stoll in his book Fan the Flame puts it this way. Discernment in scripture is the skill that enables us to differentiate. It is the ability to see issues clearly. We desperately need to cultivate this spiritual skill that will enable us to know right from wrong. We must be prepared to distinguish light from darkness, truth from error, best from better, righteousness from unrighteousness, purity from defilement, and principles from pragmatics. Signs of maturity. We're disciplined. We can feed ourselves, etc. And then fourth and finally, we go into these interesting verses in chapter 6. And this is where the preacher says, "Oh, we've run out of time." So, as I said, for many commentators, these contain some of the hardest verses of the New Testament. So in my limited time, I'm not going to explain them. I'm not even going to attempt to. I don't think I've got the ability to. But we'll just pull out one key thought or one key thread from chapter 6. He's talking about important choices. There are three things, three types of choices here. First of all, the right choice, verses 1 and 2. "Let us therefore leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity." Choose to grow up, he says. Choose to grow up. You can stay as a baby if you want, but choose to grow up. Well, what are the elementary teachings? Verse 2 tells us. Repentance from acts that lead to death. Sin brings death and separation. So if there is sin in our lives, he says, turn from it. Don't die in it, turn from it. He talks about faith in God. You became a believer by faith, now walk in faith. Trust God. Instructions about baptism. Baptism and conversion are Siamese twins. We're not saved because we're baptized. But neither is baptism an optional extra. When a person becomes a follower of Jesus, they're expected to demonstrate that by being baptized. It is an elementary teaching. And if someone is a believer for 10 or 20 or 30 years and not baptized, why not? They should have done that 40 years ago or 30 years ago or 20 years ago. It happens when we come to faith. He talks about the laying on of hands, which is a symbolic gesture of God's anointing. He talks about the resurrection of the dead, eternal reward for believers. He talks about eternal judgment, eternal punishment for unbelievers. He says these are all basic truths. This is what you should have learned at the start of your Christian life, not be learning at the end of your Christian life. And these elementary teachings cover conviction, faith, confession, baptism, confirmation, laying of hands, and consummation, the resurrection of the dead. But they're only elementary truths. So the author of the book of Hebrews says, leave them behind and move on. Look, you've left junior school, now go on to secondary school. And if you're in secondary school, go on to college. And if you're in college, go on to university. Keep on moving forward. Your man who just graduated from university rushed out into the playground and he shouted in a loud voice, here I am, world, I have my BA. And the world shouted back, very good, now let's learn the rest of the alphabet. It was the philosopher Will Durant who said, 60 years ago I knew everything, now I know nothing. Education is a progressive discovery of our own ignorance. And I've been a preacher for 30 years and I come to the Bible and I think, whoa, I thought I knew that. And there's so much I don't know. So first of all, he tells them to move on and to make the right choice. Secondly, he tells them about the wrong choice, verse 4 to 8. These complicated and controversial verses, which need a whole sermon or two just on them alone to get an understanding. But they talk about the wrong choice, verse 4 to 8. Here's the thought that comes out to me. When we make bad choices, i.e. we sin, two things happen. We walk away from God, and then we produce bad fruit in our lives. Bad choices means we walk away from God. That's why in verse 6 he talks about repenting. Repenting means you're walking the wrong way, so turn around and walk the right way. When we walk away from God, that is the road of death. So turn around and take the road of life. And bad choices means if we're walking away from God, we can only produce bad fruit in our lives. And that's why in verse 7 he talks about vegetation, producing a crop. And what we produce is either going to be good fruit or bad fruit. It's going to be useful or useless. So I would suggest in those verses he says, if you walk the wrong way, you'll produce the wrong fruit. So repent, walk the right way and produce good fruit. And then in verse 9 to 12, he talks about the encouraging choice. The encouraging choice. Now, most of what we've looked at tonight has been negative. In the sense that you're wrong, your children grow up. It's a kind of a spiritual kick in the pants or up the pants to these people. So now he says, press on to maturity. And the extreme warnings of verses 1 to 8 in chapter 6 here should shake them up in their faith. And now he starts to bring affirmation, encouragement, something which is constructive in these last two verses or three verses, 9 to 12, and what they lead on to. Story told of a lady who took her 5-year-old daughter out shopping with her. And while mum was trying on outfits in the change room, the little girl started to say, "Mummy, you look beautiful in that. Mummy, you look fantastic in that. Mummy, that suits you so well." And the lady in the next changing room said, "Can I borrow your daughter for a minute?" Listen, we all need affirmation. Yeah, we need a telling off now and again, and we need a spiritual kick up the pants now and again. But actually, the writer to this letter is not out to squash the Christians, but to build them up. Having pointed out the faults, he now goes on to bring encouragement and affirmation. And that will lead you into your next session, which you can enjoy next week. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us not to be dull and deaf like these believers were in this church. Help us not to be slow to learn. Help us, Lord, not to be underformed. Help us, Lord, to make the correct choices. Lord, we don't want to experience what they experienced firsthand. We'd rather learn our lessons secondhand. But Lord, keep us focused on you. And may our faith be something that is a day-by-day reality, not just a once-a-week boost or a now-and-again experience. So bless these thoughts to us, we pray. as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.